Dear Savior Jesus, we trust your promise that you are with us always. Indeed, our triune God sees us at all times, and yet we are gathered in your house this morning, dear Heavenly Father, seeking to clear away the distractions of this life, focus our minds and our hearts on your word and that sublime message of Christ entering our existence to save us from our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we are also reminded that we have sinned against him in our thoughts, words, and actions. We deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray.
Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first reading on this, the Sunday before Christmas, is found in the Old Testament book of Micah, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 2nd verse. It's actually rather astounding when you gather together all the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. It paints such a clear picture. Mankind was without excuse. So many things were revealed ahead of time of what this Savior would be like. Mankind frequently developed his own ideas. Here, for example, in this reading, we're told even the city in which he would be born. Our takeaway from this is that Jesus is that promised Messiah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So far, our first reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35. Rise. Our second reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. Remember, the book of Hebrews, written to Jews, Hebrews, takes the Old Testament and so masterfully illustrates how all of the things that the Jews did that God prescribed, that God told them to do, all of them led forward to Jesus. Everything pointed to him. So we read in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Hearts, we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Lord, my God, be praised. Thy light, my God.
how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you who have Christ and therefore lack nothing. Sometimes, maybe most times, we seem to miss the significant things that happen in life, the important moments, because those moments arrive so gently, so quietly, without fanfare, without introduction. The sameness of our day-to-day lives tends to mask those important, pivotal moments. Even our whole situation in life is masked often by the sameness. It's often only when time has passed that we look back and we recognize those times and especially those moments for what they actually were. Maybe it's because we don't tend to live in the moment. We're absorbed with what's next, what's coming, a goal that we have in mind. So when we live, for example, a simple life, when we're young, we don't have much, we're looking forward to that time when we have more money, more toys, more whatever. We're looking forward. And it's only when we get there, if we get there, that we look back and think, man, those were really simple, happy times. We seldom, if ever, pause long enough to look and say, we have it good right now. We're blessed in so many ways right this very moment. Our text for this morning tells of two individuals, one man, one woman, who were confronted by one of these pivotal moments. In fact, the moment was the moment. The time that would change not only their lives forever, but the lives of all of humanity. And what we're going to find is that the reactions were very different. And remember, all of these things were written not for our entertainment, but for our instruction. So our goal is to learn from these two examples, one positive, one negative. The text that will guide our meditation this morning is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Continuing in verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and she is in the sixth month, and this rather is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is God's word, given to mankind by verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every time we recognize the origin, the source of these words, we should be more and more interested in hearing what they have to say and applying that message to ourselves. So, preparing to study these words this morning, we pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Our text for this morning first introduces us to an old man named Zechariah who is faithfully serving in the temple. For a couple thousand years, men had been doing exactly what Zechariah was doing. Over and over and over, they offered the prescribed sacrifices, burned the prescribed offerings, took the prescribed bread and put it on the appropriate table, and in general did all of these ceremonies that God had commanded. Don't you suppose that it's inconceivable that having done these things for thousands of years, that they would naturally have become rote, that they would just have been done often, maybe more often than not, thoughtlessly, perfunctorily? In other words, they just did it because that's what they were supposed to do. So Zechariah, it's your turn, go into that temple, which others before him, countless others have done, ever since Moses and Aaron erected that tabernacle on the plains or the wilderness of Sinai. Go and do, it's your turn. Do what you're supposed to do. And Zechariah did. And then he got that message. And then suddenly, everything was different. Now, did he recognize that this moment was different? It's hard to imagine he didn't. I don't think the angel Gabriel visited him often. But here was the archangel of God, Gabriel. All of a sudden, he's there, and that sameness is broken. The importance of the event was that this was it, wasn't it? This was that focal point of all of creation. The Old Testament pointing to it forward, the New Testament pointing back to it. This was that moment when God had determined that the time was just right. And God's plan for our salvation was at this moment set into action. Think of that. Think of how earth-shattering, how this changes everything, that moment was. And here's this simple guy, Zechariah, who's just going about what his ancestors had always done, and all of a sudden, there it is. It's here. I wonder if he appreciated in the moment not only the importance, but the irony of the event. The importance, of course, we know. This was the beginning of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. The thing that everyone, all believers, had looked forward to since the fall into sin. That promised Messiah. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then suddenly, he's here. So maybe he got the importance of it to a certain extent. My own personal opinion is it took him a while. And he had plenty of time to do that. He couldn't even talk until those things came to be because, we'll see, he didn't believe the message of the angel. The irony, though, is also important. The irony was alluded to in our reading from the book of Hebrews, where he was doing all of those Old Testament things, the sacrifices, the incense, the showbread, all the things that they were supposed to do. And this message of the new covenant, you remember that new covenant is all those things led up to Christ. Christ is the new covenant. It's not do this and I will, that two-sided covenant. That new covenant is that one-sided, I will forgive their sins. So in the midst of all of these Old Testament things that he was doing, God announced the coming of Christ and that new covenant. And more to the point, the irony there is that everything that Zechariah and all of his predecessors had been doing suddenly came to an end. It was no longer even necessary because God had sent his Messiah. You remember, all these things were a shadow of that great event, this great event. So Zechariah, the Old Testament priest, doing Old Testament things, is informed by the archangel of that pivotal moment in time. You wonder, don't you, if you just stop and think about it for a while, did he understand at the moment how this changed everything? Very likely not. How could he? Even those who had been looking forward to the Messiah had a different concept of what he would be like, what he would look like, what he would do for them. So, what happened here? How is it that Zechariah didn't hear the news, leap for joy, and run out and tell everybody? Because this wasn't something different. This was everything that they'd believed, everything that they had done, that their worship centered on, was all God is going to keep his promise to send the Messiah. So it wasn't a dramatic change in course. It was the culmination of everything that they'd looked forward to. So what happened here? What happened with Zechariah? In part, again, we don't tend to recognize those moments for what they are when they happen. Human beings also have a difficult time, for whatever reason, thinking in terms of, or when we are involved in that promise kept of God, of appreciating that. What does that mean? It's easy for us, or it's easier, to accept promises of God in the abstract and in the future. So it would have been much easier for Zechariah to say, yes, I believe that God is going to keep his promise and send the Messiah. But when it actually happened, and more difficult still, when he was involved, I'm going to be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. That's when he started to have trouble. He was a believer. He spent his life, his occupation was preparing for that coming Messiah, but when he was involved, that's when we find it harder, isn't it? Is that you? I think it is. I think it is, because it's me. For example, is it easier for you to agree that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself than it is for you to say God was in Christ reconciling me to himself? Is it easier to think of God doing good things for others or God doing good things for me? It's fascinating in a strange sort of way, isn't it? That you can say, yes, I believe that Jesus came and paid for the sins of the world. But it's more difficult, oddly so, when we make that personal. I believe Jesus came and paid for my sin of, and then think of a specific sin that causes you guilt or fills you with dread. Jesus came and paid for my sin of theft, lust, adultery, when I hurt someone, when I gossiped, when I used bad language, when I did what I shouldn't do. God sent Jesus to pay for that sin. Easy to say God forgives sinners. Harder to say God forgives this sinner, me. But do you realize for the first to be true, the second also has to be true? If it is true that God pays for the sin of all sinners, then it has to be true that God pays for my sin, that God has, in Christ, satisfied my sin debt. If God loves sinners, which again we have no trouble admitting, then God must also love me, the sinner. So Zechariah believed that God would send a Savior, but that confidence seemed to evaporate as soon as he entered the equation. His confidence evidently failed him when he ran headlong into that wall of Zechariah himself. Now, what was the reason for his doubt and skepticism? Well, we know what it is. He said it in our text. I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman, and you're saying we're going to have a baby. Do you recognize the further irony here? Zechariah would not exist if God was unable to give children to old people, because his ancestor Abraham, and Zechariah undoubtedly knew that account, God had done just that with Abraham and Sarah, who had a child in their old age. Zechariah was a descendant. He obviously knew that as a priest, that account. So his very existence proved that God could do that. And yet when he became involved, when he was the one that was going to have a child, I don't know how that's going to happen. Doubting the word of an angel is silly enough. Doubting the word of an angel when he tells you that something is going to happen that's happened before is doubly silly. To put it another way, Zechariah believed that the promise would one day be fulfilled, believed that he was talking to an angel, believed that a similar old age birth had happened, but came to doubt the angel's message the instant he himself became involved. So it was that Zechariah questioned the angel, his message. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Gabriel was not gentle, was he, in answering? Not at all. In fact, the first line is, to me, it always stands out as remarkable. His first sentence, I am Gabriel, together with the second, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel found it inconceivable that a human being, a sinful mortal, could question God's messenger. God's messenger who came from the holiness and perfection of heaven, where there were no lies, there was nothing deceitful. If God said it, it was true. Gabriel goes on, I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So no matter how reasonable from our perspective Zechariah's questions, his doubt, his skepticism, the archangel condemned them pointedly. But understand here, his condemnation wasn't based on the question, was it? Because we hear almost the same question from Mary. His condemnation was based on his skepticism, his doubt, his unbelief of that message from the angel. It was Zechariah himself, his heart, that was the problem. His doubt and his skepticism ruled his heart. His sense of how things have always been done is what short-circuited the whole thing. Now compare this response to the second one identified in our text, the response of Mary. And understand the difference here. Where Zechariah was told that something would happen that had happened before, where Zechariah was told to expect the fulfillment of a promise that all of them had been looking forward to, Mary was told that something would happen to her that had never happened before, ever. No virgin had ever given birth. And yet Mary's question was not a question of doubt. She didn't ask, oh my goodness, how, really? She asked, her question was, okay, could you tell me how this is going to happen? Because I'm a virgin, and that's never happened before. And you notice the response of Gabriel. He didn't condemn her, not at all. He just offered an explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Note that well. No rebuke, no condemnation, no divine penalty of silence until it comes. Why? Because Mary's heart was right. Mary's heart simply wanted to know how this is going to happen. I don't doubt that it's going to. I'm just curious as to how you're going to make this happen, God. We know that in part from how she concluded, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So which of these two attitudes do you and I want? How do we learn from this? The question isn't the problem. You and I are going to have questions of God. The problem is if our heart doubts his ability to fulfill those promises. That was Zechariah's problem. We want the heart of Mary, that we don't necessarily understand how this is going to happen, but we believe it is because God said so. So take some examples. It's not wrong in itself to question God on how God can take his word, attach it to simple water, and bring a dead sinner to life in holy baptism. It's not wrong to think about, to question how that could be, as long as we believe it does happen. It's not wrong for us to try to come to grips with how can we possibly be receiving Christ's true body and blood in with under the bread and the wine and Holy Communion, as long as we believe that we do. It's not wrong to look at all these other things in our lives, these other examples, and wonder, how is God going to do this? How is he going to keep his promise to provide everything I need if I don't even focus on those things, but focus on kingdom work? As long as we trust his promise that he will. There's so many examples in every one of our lives where this is relevant. This tells us something. To look forward in our lives and say, well, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to afford this, but you said that you're going to provide, so I'm going to put my head down and I'm going to do the things that I'm supposed to do, trusting that you will. Again, the question isn't the problem, it's the heart. So our prayer this morning in looking at both of these examples is simply this. We want God to give us that heart of Mary. The heart that questioned, how is this going to come about? How are you going to do this? But a heart that doesn't doubt that he can. And one other thing we want to take from this. Look in the here and now. Live in that moment. I know that's a cliche, but it's a true cliche. Learn to live in the moment and recognize the blessings that God has given us right now. When are, or when were, the good old days? The good old days is the present. It's the past. It's the future. Because God blesses us throughout our lives. There's just different aspects of our lives. Where the good old days, do you look back and think, well, it's when my wife and I were married and we didn't have those nuisances called children to distract us. We get to do whatever we want and be happy together. Oh, you remember that little house we had? Yeah, it was small, but oh, that was such a nice little house. Oh, the good old days were when we had children when they were young. Nah, you know, there were lots of sleepless nights where those weren't such good days. The anxiety of a kid crying and you don't know why and you're a new parent. And it's like, what's wrong with the child? I don't know. Shake it. Were the good old days when they got older and they could take care of themselves, tie their own shoes and get their own coats on and all that? Was it when they grew older and moved out on their own and got married? Was it when we had grandchildren? Yeah. Or was it, will it be? It's the moment. It's exactly the moment you're in. There are such blessings right now in our lives. And the greatest, of course, is that consistent thing through all those different phases and aspects of life. We know that they are and will be the good old days because through it all, we stand as God's children, forgiven by our God. Because he took that baby in the manger and made him the sin sacrifice for all of us. So through all the changing conditions in life, that thing is constant. We are forgiven. Our sin debt has been paid. There is nothing that can condemn us on the last day. With faith in this baby Jesus, and this Jesus later crucified in our hearts, God's word itself tells us, who can condemn us? Nothing. Jesus paid our sin debt. He's not going to. God the Father accepted his payment. He's not going to. The devil can't because he's got no evidence, because all sin is gone. Recognize the blessings of the moment. Amen. Please rise. Help us to trust your promise given through the angel that with God nothing is impossible. We ask this knowing that you have kept your greatest promise, sending your Son, Jesus, and may the peace of God, that your salvation plan that transcends all human thought, guard our hearts and minds in that same Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not thy spirit.
Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior Jesus. We seek to commemorate this gift in the week to come, and yet we recognize that, according to his promise, he is here with us now. He never left. You caused him to enter our hearts in our baptism when you brought us to faith. We pray instead that he would never leave, knowing that we have that one thing needful. Help us to appreciate all the blessings of the present. Help us to recognize all of those blessings, the good things you have given us now. Make it not so that we appreciate your bounty only when it is gone. So we thank you for the plenty that we have, the food in abundance, clothes, home, the freedom to worship you without fear, according to the dictates of conscience. We thank you for those bodies that work now, before they fail, as is the case with all flesh. We thank you for the relationships you have given us, for our congregation, fellow Christians gathered in your word of like mind and heart. So many blessings escape our notice. Bring them to our attention. We especially thank you also for your word. For not only through that word did you bring us to life, but through that word you preserve that saving faith in us. In the week to come, help us to clear away from our busy schedules time to contemplate what this season really is about. Christ given into our world, himself coming in humility and then living that perfect life that we could not, would not live, and satisfying thereby our sin debt. All of these things we ask you, comforted as always by your presence within us, your intercession for us, and knowing that you hear us and will grant what is in accord with your will when we pray. So also hear us as we finally pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace.